We've been hearing him declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And my plan and intention was that we would continue this series this week. But just as in the week of preparing and thinking about it, I've really had my heart drawn back to the Old Testament, to the story of the return from exile. If I can get the first slide up. And particularly to the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, when Judah was returning from their exile in Babylon. In these books, the remnant of Judah is released from their 70-year exile, and they begin returning to their ruined city of Jerusalem, and they begin to rebuild and to restart. In many ways, this is the same for us. We're returning from some sort of an exile. And I guess this is symbolized for us in having the curtains pulled back, and you can see that there's a bit of building that's begun. David is doing a beautiful job of replacing our black curtain, which has served its time, and he's putting up a beautiful plywood wall. And so I wanted to have this open because for me it symbolizes this journey that we get to share with the exiles returning from exile to Jerusalem as they begin to rebuild their city. So God seems to be inviting us in this time to rebuild our church. Obviously, we've come back to a physical building that's still standing and still serving us well. But I guess we get to ask the deeper questions of who are we as Papanui Baptist Church? What's God inviting us into in this new season? So if you have your Bibles, you've just been reading them, can you turn with me to Ezra chapter 3? And we're reading from verse 8. And so I've really felt God reminded me this week of this particular passage in Ezra 3 when the returned exiles made a beginning. So if you've got good eyesight, you can read that. Otherwise, I'll read this aloud. In the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and the brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. So they began the work. I like the way the NRSV puts that line. They made a beginning. There was a fresh start. There was a commencement of a new era. They'd come home to abandoned and derelict homes. Remember, they'd been sacked by the Babylonians. And the city's heart, Solomon's beautiful temple, lay collapsed in a heap. All that remained were the badly damaged foundations. Now, these people had been home for just over a year, not long at all. Their homes were barely back in order. And already we find them here at the temple foundations, ready to restore their house of worship. I mean, I just love their godly motivation. You know, they've got a ruined city. They're still exposed to the enemies with this wall missing. And they begin work on the temple of God. Already there's something different about these people from who they'd been before the exile. There's a willingness to reprioritize God over themselves, a renewed commitment to worship. Remember how fickle they were beforehand. Not only are the Israelites commencing again, but they're doing it in a new way, as a community, banding together and working as a body. This was what was missing in so much of Israel's history. You know, the stories of the judges and the kings, where each of them acted as a lone wolf, a hero to rescue Israel on their behalf, but without much teamwork. Returning from the exile, with no one powerful enough to take the reins, this remnant of bruised and battered people unites to achieve something greater than the sum of their parts. Our exile from this building has been closer to 70 days than 70 years, thankfully. But today does feel like a return from exile. By God's grace, we have this building to return to, and yet we too have a chance to make a beginning on our return, an opportunity to innovate and create, to make a fresh start as a church. God knows we need to. In many ways, the church in New Zealand is much like those returning exiles, tired, fragile, increasingly small as the world around us changes. Our claim that Jesus is Lord has been privatized and personalized so that the Lord has probably become my Lord. No one's too worried about our meeting together for worship this morning, so long as we keep it to ourselves. And so, if we continue repeating the same flawed ways of being the church and hope that somehow the world will start to pay more attention to our message, that's the very definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. We need a new expression of our faith. One that can more intriguingly witness to Christ in the 21st century and in this new situation that the church finds itself in. And more specifically, at least here in New Zealand, we're entering this sort of post-COVID season where we have no choice but to do things differently, as you can see, whether or not we want to. The same thing that we're reading here in Ezra happened centuries later at Pentecost, the story you've read before in Acts chapter 2. God once again made a beginning, once again re-established the temple. Only this time it wasn't a temple of bricks and mortar, but a temple of flesh and blood. God's Spirit anointed the followers of Jesus and sent them into the world as a compelling witness for the gospel. And so the question we've got to be asking is, what is God's Spirit saying and making? What new beginning is God's Spirit making in us? How is Jesus renewing us for the sake of his worship and his mission? And how will we as a community respond instead of just looking for a lone hero to save us? What's God saying to you for us? I wonder. I have a big question about this story in Ezra, though. If this community was really going to be different and make a good beginning, why do they start by doing exactly the same old thing? If God had decided to reveal himself to be present with them in their exile and showed them this thing that they hadn't realized before, why do they decide to rebuild the temple and go to the same old plan? Let's read on a bit in verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, let me find this in my one, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by King David of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." So just as there was this commencement of something new, there was also this continuity with the tradition. Looking across the whole of Ezra chapter 3, we see these parallels throughout it to the construction of the first temple under Solomon. They brought cedar logs and carpenters from Tyre and Sidon and from Lebanon, just as David had and Solomon had done centuries earlier. They began the work in the second month. The first temple was built in the second month. In both, the priests and the Levites are made the overseers of the project. And most obviously, the praises are led according to the directions of David, king of Israel. So this new beginning is completely in line with their inherited tradition. What they're doing here isn't some bold new way of being God's holy people. Though God had revealed himself to be with them away from the temple, worship at the temple still remained their best form of communion with God. So where our modern obsession for newness urges us to keep pushing out and free ourselves from tired old religion, they remain faithful to the old tradition, acting in continuity with it. In the same way, When the early church received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and God caused his temple to leave the building, they didn't shake off every shackle of tradition in doing so. The first thing Peter does is to stand and read the scriptures. The disciples devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All of these are practices that were associated with the old stone temple. These stories remind us that continuity matters. That when we make a new beginning, there ought to be a conversation and a reappropriation, a reusing in a new way, a fresh way, of the tradition we inhabit. So we've had 2,000 years of listening to the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. That shouldn't be thrown away in the name of relevance and fresh expression. Our core beliefs, they haven't changed. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is present with us by His Spirit. He established the church, and our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. These are good things. We still believe that the gospel is relevant, not because of the way we wrap it up and present it, but because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That God's word will make its way in the world with or without our help. And so as we commence, we do so in continuity with the communion of saints, the living tradition in which this church was birthed. So as we reimagine church, we're not looking to create a new foundation, but to give fresh expression to that same foundation. Many of you over the last week or so have filled out the survey I sent through the Papanui paper plane, asking for your feedback about our Papanui at home services. I've loved reading your responses, and we're having really good discussions about them as a staff team and an eldership team. The key question was this one. Thinking of what you've most enjoyed of Papanui at home, what would you like to see continue into the future of our Sunday gatherings? Among your many brilliant responses and things for us to reflect on, one theme I've noticed, and you probably resonate with this, one theme I've noticed is that a number of you are going, great, my biggest hope in returning to church is for change. We don't want to keep the status quo here. We want to embrace the opportunity for something new, for something fresh. That's maybe half of you. And then the other half of you, the future of our gatherings is about returning to what we know. There's so much change going on everywhere else. This is the place that I need to be my place of safety and refuge. Both of these responses are valid and important. And we see them reflecting here in this story in Ezra, when the commencement and continuity climax in catharsis. Yeah, how about that for a bunch of C's? Let's read this in verse 11b to 13. I love this image. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. And pay attention to this. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people had made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. I just think it's such a powerful scene of emotion. Can you imagine that noise? And trying to distinguish that sounds like joy, that sounds like weeping. What are they doing? All those years of being held captive in Babylon, they'd keep their mouths shut and just got on with the work of the day. We're a defeated people. They suppressed their grief. And then, since returning to Jerusalem and the Promised Land, they'd been adjusting. They'd been sobered by the destruction they returned to. Wow, this is worse than I thought. For many, this was the first time they'd entered the Promised Land, And the work that they'd now done in restoring the temple foundations was the first they had seen of this momentous building that they'd heard stories of all their lives. They could hardly contain their excitement. It's happening. God's doing a new thing. And yet for others, those old enough to remember their childhood there, memories of the temple's glory mock the pitiful restoration before them. And so in a great moment of melancholy, they finally let out their grief, their overwhelming sense of loss. I wonder, coming back into this church building today, which of these voices can you relate to? We often condemn what we don't know. The young folk who had never seen the former temple, they might have said something like this: "What are you weeping for? Can't you see what's happening? Get over yourselves. This is good." And the older folk, bitter about what was lost, they might have said, "What are you shouting for? Can't you see what we've lost? Quit your dreaming." And so isn't it amazing that both of these expressions are given room? Both could have swung out and at the other for missing the point, but instead, both are given room to weep and to shout all they want. The people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. Moving forward well means everyone's in. If the church is to make a new beginning, we need to hear each other's voices. The emerging voices, the ones that want to break out and try new stuff. And the traditional voices, the ones who've been there and move forward together. And together, with our common foundation in Christ, God's Spirit is building us to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And so I'd love to close with these words from Paul to the Ephesians, when he writes, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." I'd love to pray. Lord Jesus Christ, this is your church, and we are your people. Thank you that you have promised to build your church, and that you've taken that responsibility away from us. Please save us from any sense that we might be the Messiah, from any sense that it might be up to us to solve the problems, to work out new things, and help us instead to be people who participate in you and what you're doing. Help us to be people who first listen and recognize and discern what our living God is up to. Thank you that you have come to be with us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that when we gather, you are here in our midst. Not because we asked you to come and join us, but because you called us together, that you might reign in our midst. Would you form us to be a dwelling for you, that you might glorify your name, and beyond us, in the streets in which we live. Amen. So, coming out of this, I'm keen for us to have some discussion. We have a slide. And I'm keen for you to discuss this in groups. And we've got 5 or 10 minutes where I'd just love to invite you to reflect in your spaces. And, you know, you may just choose to dwell on one of these three questions. So the first is, how is God inviting us to make a new beginning? Remember, within Ezra, they built the foundation of the temple and they made a beginning. And it seems that God's inviting us to make a beginning. How is He? What do you sense? What are you thinking? Secondly, how can our tradition give shape to our new expression? So, for example, how does our being Baptist enable us to respond creatively to the situation? You might think back to our Being Baptist series last year. And then thirdly, how are you feeling about change? Are you excited? Are you overwhelmed? Are you sad? Are you adventurous? How are you feeling? I'd love for this to be a place where people can give voice to that. After you've shared for a while, I'm really keen for us to open it up to some open mic time, both for sharing but also for praying, that we might bring our afflictions together before the Lord. So take a few minutes. I'd love to invite you to discuss these things.